If you don't know me well, you might not be aware of the fact that I really don't like to make decisions. Now, this is sometimes an issue in my family because my wife is not a big decision maker either. It's often good to pair each other up. If you have one person who is strong-willed, strong-minded, really likes to make the decisions, if the other person doesn't. Unfortunately, we are both of the mind that we don't like to make decisions. I think often, I just gotta call me. I'll make the decision for you, right? It's really difficult sometimes whenever neither of us want to make decisions. I think we're often afraid that the other person will be disappointed in the decision that we make. For example, before we had Paxton, we would often go out to eat. Probably once a week we would go somewhere. And we would jump in the car and we would back out to the end of the driveway. And I don't know that I've ever timed it, but we would just sit there as we tried to figure out where are we going to go to eat. We hate making decisions. So next time, I'm calling Amina. If I cared about it, I would have a very difficult time choosing what color of shirt to wear on a Sunday morning. I've even thought about possibly coming up with a schedule of some sort for shirts. You know, one shirt would be the shirt I would wear on the first Sunday of the month, another the second Sunday of the month. Maybe some of you have these kind of plans already in store in your closet. I thought about just taking a shirt off the left side, I'd wear it, and then put it back on the right side of the closet, and eventually they would all shift, and I'd have this all worked out. Then I wouldn't have to make decisions that I don't want to have to make. But if we think about life in general, life is full of choices, decisions we have to make. And some of these decisions really have no bearing on our life whatsoever. It probably really doesn't matter where we go to eat when we go out to eat. It doesn't matter at all what color shirt I wear on a Sunday morning. But there are decisions that we make in our lives that will affect the rest of our lives. And they might even affect not only our lives, but the life of others. Things like where we will live, what we will do for a living, what we will drive for a car. I guess that's not going to be a huge impact on the rest of our lives, but it might be because we might get tied down with a huge car payment. Things that maybe seem insignificant to us can have very significant outcomes in the rest of our life. Now, I believe that one of the biggest decisions that we can make as Christians, decisions that we can make as human beings, I'll make it even wider, is the decision whether or not we want to follow Jesus. And I believe some people have said that this is a decision that you make. You've probably heard the language, you have to make a decision for Christ. And I would say, no, maybe that's kind of right. But following Jesus isn't about a decision. I believe following Jesus is a decision, is multiple decisions, decisions that we make every day, multiple times throughout the day. Following Jesus, being a disciple of Christ, is a lifetime full of decisions. Now, the scripture that Sonia read for us just a few moments ago is actually the beginning of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount now for a number of weeks, ever since Christmas came to an end, the period of time known as Christmas, the Advent series, I guess we would call it. And we've looked at this passage, and we're finally going to wrap it up in 2 weeks from today. And the scripture that Sonia read and the scripture that we'll look at in 2 weeks are very closely related, because these two sections of scripture talk about making decisions. And Jesus pairs these decisions with these various metaphors to help us better understand the decisions that we must make day in and day out as we seek to follow Him. He uses metaphors about two gates, two ways, two prophets, two different kinds of fruits, two different kinds of trees, and we'll see eventually that there are two different houses. And Jesus sets these two up, these dichotomies, these two different options. One of them is good. One of them is right. One of them is the one that we should strive for each and every day. And then on the other end is something that is less right, less true, less appropriate, less life-giving. And Jesus calls us to make that choice. So what I want to do today is I'm going to jump around a bit, and you're going to think you're seeing the ADD side of Kevin coming out, and maybe that is somewhat what it is. But we're going to jump around a bit. We're going to tell a few stories, and at the end I'm going to try to tie it all together, and maybe you'll say, oh, I see now what you're trying to say, and maybe you'll just say, I didn't follow that at all. But I invite you, if you're feeling a little drowsy, pinch yourself. If you see somebody nodding off, pinch your neighbor, lovingly. Because we are going to jump into this scripture to try to discern the decisions that God is calling us to make. And we're going to start by looking at verses 13 and 14 from our text. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, if you pick up most any commentary or search for this scripture online, most people will tell you that this is about making that initial choice to follow Jesus. Will I be a Christian or will I not be a Christian? Will I name Jesus as Lord or not name him as Lord? Now, I want to ask you a question today, and don't answer this, but kind of think on it for a few minutes. Is this an invitation to follow Jesus? Or is this something more than just that initial invitation? And I would say that it is both the initial invitation and an initial invitation for ongoing relationship with Jesus. The first thing that we notice from the scripture is that Jesus talks about two different gates. A gate is both noted in the beginning verse and the second verse. Wide is the gate, and then he says small is the gate. Two different gates. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as a gate. Now, I've never heard anybody else ever use a gate as a nickname for themselves, but Jesus seems to be describing himself in such a way. Now, gates are unique in that gates are intended to allow people to come in and out. Gates are not meant to keep something in or to keep something out. They are to allow things in and allow things out. If the purpose of a gate was to simply keep things in, you wouldn't need a gate, you would need a fence. Fences are meant to be permanent. Fences are meant to keep things in and keep things out. The purpose of a gate is that it is permeable. You can go through it. You can enter or exit through the gate. So Jesus says in this scripture, he says, enter through the narrow gate, which is him, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. Now, what Jesus is calling us to go through the gate to is this narrow road. And some people would say that this is your invitation to enter into heaven. That once you walk through that gate, that narrow gate that is Jesus, that all your problems will go away, that life will be so much better, that there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, that you can just live your life and continue on forever with God in eternity. But I said, this is not what this scripture is saying. What Jesus is saying, what he's inviting people into, is a life of difficulty, a life of suffering, a life of possible pain. I like the way that the NRSV has verse 14. It says, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. That does not sound to me like an instant ticket to heaven. It does not sound to me like an instant taking away of all our pain and suffering. Jesus is calling us to something different here. He's calling us to a life of following him. A life of discipleship. A life that may cost us everything, even our life. Now, I think that if Jesus went to the local community college and took some sort of class on marketing, that this guy probably would fail. He is not a good salesman. He wouldn't do well at the used car lot because this guy is trying to call these people to follow him as a disciple of his. And he's saying, the road, if you choose to follow me, is hard. It's difficult. Elsewhere he says, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross daily. A cross is a symbol of suffering and pain and agony But Jesus is calling us to this life of discipleship, a life of following him, a life that may cost us our life. And he's saying it will be worth it. Now, Jesus obviously lived a couple thousand years ago, and he maybe didn't think of the example that's running through my mind, but I think that if Jesus had lived in the 21st century, he maybe would have liked the metaphor that I'm going to use a little bit for discipleship as well. Because I like to look at discipleship as driving a car. Now, if Jesus would have tried to say, discipleship is like driving a car in the first century, they would have looked at each other, and this morning as I'm thinking about this, I get the voice from... should have thought that out better. Anyways, I get this voice in my head of somebody just kind of yelling out, you know, what's a Hyundai? As Jesus tries to describe discipleship as driving a car. The Holy Grail. What is the show? Monty Python and the Holy Grail. That's the voice I've got in my head. This voice from Monty Python yelling out, what's a Hyundai? As Jesus describes life as a disciple as driving a car. But I like the idea of discipleship as driving a car. Especially because, this is not a great picture, I apologize for that. Because Sonia and I will be leaving this weekend. We're going to be heading to Ohio where I'll be doing a wedding for somebody that was a part of the youth group when I was in church in Ohio. So on Thursday, we will head out and we will go and take 81 South and head towards Ohio. Now, most of you are thinking 81 South will not get you to Ohio. It seems somewhat counterintuitive, but that's the way Christianity is as well. It is counterintuitive. No, we take 81 South and then catch 64 West up to 77 North back into Ohio. Now, the first 45 minutes or so that we drive down 81 South and then 64 West, it's pretty much a straight shot because we are driving through the Shenandoah Valley. We don't have to compete with the mountains yet. It's not until after we get out of the valley that we have to go over and under and around and through the mountains. So as we drive this pretty straight road, we can't just sit there, though, and not touch the steering wheel. As we drive, even with the slightest variation, we must constantly be making slight left turns, slight right turns. You correct a little bit here, you correct a little bit there. You cannot simply just sit back in the chair, lean back, put the car on cruise control, and say, wake me up when I get there. Right? You say, Brad does it like that? Remind me not to ride with Brad. If you are driving, you cannot do that. There are constant adjustments, constant choices, constant decisions we must make. A little left turn here, a little right turn here. As straight as the road might seem, we still need to make these adjustments. Does anybody know how wide the average lane is on the freeway? It is 12 feet wide. Did you know that one? Okay. 12 feet wide, the average lane. Oh, I didn't mean to advance that. The average lane is 12 feet wide. Anybody know how wide the average semi-truck is? 8.5 feet wide. So how far does that leave you? That leaves you 3.5 feet. If you were to skid a little bit or veer a little bit from one side to the other into another lane, there's about 3.5 feet that semi-truck next to you is not using. Now, that semi-truck is probably also not driving down the far opposite of you side of that lane. The semi-truck's probably going down the middle of the lane. So that means there's only about 1.75 feet between the edge of your lane and where that truck is driving. That's 21 inches. So if you were to veer one way or another, you'd probably hit the wake-up bars if you veer to one side. Or if you veer to the other side, you've got 21 inches. And if you veer any more than that, you probably come in contact with a semi-truck. That's not a good thing. Now, as you're driving, you also have to make other adjustments. You can't simply adjust left and right. If the car in front of you decides to slow down, and you choose not to slow down, you're going to get to know that person really well as you exchange insurance information. Driving, especially on the interstate like this, is constantly making adjustments, making choices, making decisions. You must adjust a little bit here, left and right, adjust speed, slower, or faster. And if you don't make those adjustments, it leads to destruction. This is how I view discipleship. As followers of Jesus, we are subjected to questions and choices and decisions along the way. We are constantly making this decision or this choice, making this adjustment or that adjustment. And if we don't make those small adjustments, we may lead our life to destruction. Now, a couple of things that have happened recently really seem to fit in with this as well. Real life examples from the past couple of weeks. As many of you know, I am a big fan of Ohio State University football. I now have to get used to saying the former head coach at Ohio State, Jim Tressel, has always been known... Please stop laughing, AD. The former head coach... Laughing with me? No, I'm not laughing, so you can't laugh with me. Thank you. You have a strange way of showing it. The now former head coach of Ohio State is really known just for being, or he had been known for being a real outstanding, upstanding, quality kind of guy. A Christian man known for his faith, known for his integrity. And that's not something that college football is really known for right now. So he was kind of seen as this guy that stood out above and beyond all the other people. This man of integrity, this man with this wonderful image. He always wore this sweater vest. He looked sharp. He looked like a guy that you could just give your respect to. He was known for taking these young men out of troubling situations and coaching them and teaching them not only about football, but teaching them about life, teaching them how to be men of integrity. And above all that, he was a quality coach. This is a guy who had won an NCAA championship. He had won 7 Big Ten championships in 10 years. 7 out of 10 years he won the Big Ten championship. He had coached a Heisman Award-winning quarterback. He had led many players into the NFL who are now getting paid millions of dollars to play a game. Jim Tressel was a very well-respected, very well-known coach up until just a few months ago. Right around Christmas time, it came out that there were a number of players on the Ohio State football team who had been doing various things that were illegal. Things that they were doing off the field that were noticed by others and taken note of. And these 5, or I think it was about 5 players, they were suspended for the first 5 games of this coming season because they had broken NCAA laws. NCAA is the governing body of college football. Now, it came out later that Jim Tressel, the coach, who I respect so much, had tried to cover up some of these violations. He tried to cover it up so that they could keep on going, playing football, finish out their careers. Nobody would notice. Nobody would pay attention. But then it got released that Tressel tried to cover it up. And it got released, it came out that he lied to the NCAA about knowing about these violations. So this man that had done all these great things, this man that everybody respected so much, because he made a few bad decisions, his entire career, all those championships, all those awards, all the accolades that he had received are now kind of looked at with a question mark. People wonder, was he always a cheater? The choices that Jim Tressel had made led to the destruction of his career, and maybe more. Now we can look at other examples from the news as well. We know the story about the representative from the state of New York who had made some decisions that he was going to take some lewd photographs and share them by the social media network known as Twitter. And at first when it came out that he had shared these pictures, he denied the fact that he knew anything about it. He's like, I don't know if those are even pictures of me or not. And he says, I think somebody hacked into my Twitter account. Somebody broke in and they took these pictures and they sent them to various women who are not my wife. And he made these statements on public, you know, newscasts and in newspapers, and people believed him. But then it came out this week that he lied. He took the pictures. He sent them to women. He made the decision to essentially throw his career down the drain. And now he's being pressured into possibly resigning. I just heard today that he's taking a leave of absence. You see how we've got this narrow path that we're called to live, this narrow way that we're called to follow, and the decisions that we make, even though they might seem minor at the time, even though they might not seem that significant, can lead to an entire destruction of our life, of our careers, of our relationships, of everything that we hold in high esteem or hold in value. The decisions that we make are that important and should not be taken lightly. Now, those are very extreme examples of what the decisions that we make can cause in our lives. But I want to go back to that example that I have of us driving down 81 heading to Ohio. Like I said, when we go down 81, we will take 250 to 81 south until we come to 64 west. But if you get on 81 south at 250, if you just go a fraction of a mile, it's not very far until you come to another sign that says 64 on it. And we could choose at that point when we're getting ready to go the 450 miles over the hills and through the valleys and over the river and through the woods all the way to grandmother's house. Hopefully we don't have to ride a sleigh. We could make the decision at that point to take the other 64. And as you probably all know, that 64 is 64 which way? East. And if you get on 64 east, it'll take you to Charlottesville. Now, Charlottesville is a wonderful place. I enjoy going to Charlottesville every now and then, especially if you go to the downtown walking mall. It's a pretty cool place. You can walk around. There's live music on the weekends. There's vendors out in the street. There's food. There's entertainment. There's interesting people just to sit and watch. And if you walk down far enough along the walking mall in Charlottesville, eventually you come to the large pavilion. And if you go on a Friday after 5 o'clock, they have this thing called Fridays After 5, which seems appropriately named. And Fridays After 5 is these large bands that come in and they play for free. You take what we see at Gypsy Hill Park, these free concerts that we have here, and kind of multiply that times 10. And that's Fridays After 5 in Charlottesville. Well, after we go to this free concert in Charlottesville, we can go and get some good food. We can get some Chipotle, which we can't get here in Stanton, which is probably the biggest downfall of the city of Stanton. We can get some Chipotle, and then afterwards we go to Arches for some yummy frozen yogurt. Anybody had Arches? Is that an amen?
No, what is that service that you're talking about?
Chipotle? Mexican food. Very good. Burritos. Okay. I'll teach you about Chipotle sometime. Hot and spicy if you want it. Okay. Frozen yogurt. You a fan? If you go to Arches in Charlottesville, they have this one dish of ice cream. It's called the Black Caesar. And I've heard people say that this is just too rich to eat. That's something my sister-in-law, my father-in-law, who very much love chocolate, they say, this is too rich. That's never a phrase that I have uttered other than by quoting other people. I've never said something is too rich, but this does border upon that. It's that good. See, there's all of these wonderful things that we can do in Charlottesville because we chose instead to go east on 64, rather than going west. And it's a lot easier to cross that one range of mountains to go to Charlottesville, to drive the half hour, 45 minutes it takes to get there, rather than drive through all the mountains through West Virginia, the 450 miles it takes to get to my parents' house. It'd be a lot easier for us to go to Charlottesville this weekend than to go to Ohio. But think of all we'd miss out on. I would miss out on going to the rehearsal and rehearsal dinner, and having the opportunity to officiate the wedding of a young girl that I got to help minister to when she was in high school. That to me is an honor, to even be asked to be a part of this. We would miss the opportunity to see friends. We would miss the opportunity to see family. We would miss an opportunity for my mom and dad to see their grandson, their only grandson. So yes, it might be easier to go to Charlottesville, but we'd be missing out on so much. We would be destroying those opportunities that are before us if we make that choice. Now, in the end of John's Gospel, we find the story of the disciple known as Peter. And Peter was really a unique fellow. He was very brash. He was very quick to speak. Quick to speak, slow to think. That's Peter. Now, after Jesus was crucified, we find that Peter took back up his old job and began fishing. And I've heard this story many times, and I've never thought of it in any other way than the traditional way until this past week when I read a book by Donald Miller. It's called Searching for God Knows What. And Miller lays out this different interpretation of this story. And he says that in the book of John, John really lays out many times, he says many times, the word fish in that last chapter. He talks about how Peter went back to fish in the Sea of Galilee, how Peter had fished all night and caught no fishes. And when Jesus arrives on the shore the next morning, he says that Jesus calls out, "How many fish have you caught?" And Peter says, "We have caught no fish." Peter says, "Cast your net on the other side." And John specifically says that they caught 153 fish or fishes, depending on how you want to say it. So the fact that John hammers away at the word fish, and then we come to this line after Peter comes in and they have breakfast, which they eat fish again. After they had finished eating, this comes from the Gospel of John, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" The traditional way of interpreting this passage is that Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" But Donald Miller says, with all the emphasis on fish in that chapter, what he's saying is, "Peter, do you love me more than you love to fish?" And I think that this is a good interpretation because it kind of explains why Peter feels so ashamed and so dejected when Jesus asks him this question. Peter kind of sheepishly says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Peter, feed my sheep." What Jesus seems to be saying then is saying, "Peter, you've been a follower of mine for 3 years. You've seen the way we do things. You've followed me as we've ministered, as we have healed, as we have brought the good news to so many people. And after all of this time, when things get a little bit difficult, when things get a little bit tough, you go back to this old way of life? You go back to fishing?" He says, "Peter, don't go fishing. I want you to feed my sheep." And Peter does. Peter is known now as one of the fathers of the church, all because he made the decision to get back on the path that God had laid out for him. Now, there's nothing wrong with us making the decision as we're driving down 81 to go to Charlottesville. There's nothing wrong with us taking a little break and going out there and enjoying that good ice cream, the good frozen yogurt at Arches, or maybe stopping in for some Chipotle. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but in doing that, we are sacrificing the original plans that we had made. And there's nothing wrong with Peter going fishing. There's nothing wrong with doing the things that he was doing in this chapter. But in doing so, he was sacrificing the plans that God had made for him, the plans that God had laid upon him. And he had destroyed those plans by making other decisions. So I want to wrap this all up today by first looking at verse 15 and the verses to follow. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now, it has been said that anywhere that two or three are gathered, you will find three or four opinions. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. And it's true that we usually don't agree on everything. I'll stand up here today and I'll preach the message today, and you might disagree with me on a number of points. And this is a relatively safe sermon to preach, I think. But I might find one day, perhaps whenever I die and I meet my Maker and I stand face to face with God, I might find that I am severely off on a number of very important issues. Maybe the things that I take stances on, like poverty or abortion or war or predestination or something very big like that, I might find out, man, I missed the point entirely. And God might have to tell me, "Kevin, you were just wrong." But I hope that as you sit there and you hear me saying things that maybe you don't agree with, that you don't look at me and say, "Kevin, you're just a false prophet." Because if we look at what Jesus is saying here, he says that false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They are seeking to devour. And I think this all comes down to intentions. I may at times be wrong. I've said that before. Hopefully that's not a shock to you. I might be wrong from time to time. I might say things that are not correct. But I am a flawed human being, just like you. We make mistakes, but it is never, never my intention to lead you astray. I am not intending to be a wolf, to devour you, to be ferocious, to lead you astray. What Jesus is describing here as a false prophet is somebody who is trying to intentionally take a person who is on the narrow, difficult path and lead them off. I hope when you look at me, you see me as a flawed individual. And when you hear me say things you don't agree with, always know that I'm trying to reveal the narrow path to you, not lead you off that narrow path. Because we are called as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to make difficult decisions each and every day of our life. Sometimes they will have huge ramifications upon our lives and the lives of others. Sometimes, like what we see with these individuals like Jim Tressel and the choices that he makes, it may ruin our careers, it may ruin our lives, they may ruin our marriages. The decisions we make are huge and they may lead to destruction. And sometimes the decisions we make might seem minor to us, but they may lead us off the path that God had intended. My intention as a pastor is to reveal the path to you. My hope for you, as followers of Jesus, is that you will stay on the path and help others to stay on the path as well. Because the path that Jesus lays out for us will lead to real life, true life, the abundant life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have shown us the narrow path. And Lord, though that path is at times difficult to follow, we pray that you help us to stay on it. Help us, Lord, to guide each other, to lead one another along this narrow path, because this path, while it is difficult, it is worth it. It is worth it to follow this path, because this path leads to life. Life with you, life abundant, life everlasting. In Christ's name, amen.